All right. Well, glory. Chapter 19 of the book of Acts. Chapter 19, which means we've been in this series for 19 weeks. Because I know Glenda's counting. I want to look at the first seven verses here. There's some things going on in this chapter. There's some things going on that on the surface just make you go, huh? What? We'll get into it here in a little bit. First seven verses. Father, I pray that you would anoint me to preach your word this morning. In fact, Lord, I pray that this preacher decrease and that you'd increase in me, God. I pray for your anointing on every preacher in this city today to declare rightly your word. I pray for congregations, including this one, Lord, that your anointing would be upon us to receive your word today, that it wouldn't just go in one ear and out the other, but Lord, that it would stop in there, and that Lord, it would be used to provoke us and to move us into places of ministry. And I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, and that Paul, having passed through the upper region, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Well, into what then were you baptized?" And so they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "Well, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all." That's an interesting few verses. Ephesus here was the capital and the leading business center of the Roman province of Asia. It was a hub of sea and land transportation. It ranked up there with Antioch in Syria and Alexandria in Egypt as one of the great cities on the Mediterranean Sea. Paul stayed in Ephesus for a little over 2 years. But to get back to this baptism, John's baptism was a sign of repentance from sin only, not a sign of new life in Christ. And like Apollos in chapter 18, these Ephesian believers needed further instruction about the message and the ministry of Jesus Christ. How many of you know that sometimes we go places and we don't get the full scoop on what this is all about? I mean, I've heard ministers say that, you know what, if you just get saved, your whole life will be just joy and you know, butterflies and roses. I got news for you. That has not been my experience. The scripture makes it pretty plain when it says that the godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Which speaks pretty loudly to the idea, to the fact that, you know what? There is an enemy out there that does not like us. And we don't like him either. And we surely don't like the way he messes with our families and with our health and with our loved ones. We surely don't like that. But I think oftentimes the problem that we have in the church is that we don't realize and we don't take authority over the enemy and understand the fact that the only power and the only authority that the enemy ever has in our life is what we give him. They had believed in Jesus as the Messiah, but they didn't understand the significance of the work of the Holy Spirit. So becoming a Christian involves turning from sin, which we call repentance, and turning to Christ, which is faith. These believers were incomplete. In the book of Acts, the believers received the Holy Spirit in a variety of ways. Usually, the Holy Spirit would fill a person as soon as he or she professed faith in Christ. And here, that filling happened later because the disciples' knowledge was incomplete. How many of you know God wants our knowledge to be full? God wants us to have an understanding of who He is. But there's a devil out there that wants you to have a misconceived idea of who He is. I mean, there's a lot of different ways to get to heaven. But that's what the world wants you to think. And that's exactly what the world will tell you. You don't have, Jesus is not the only way. Yes, He is. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And it gets pretty plain right here. No one goes to the Father except through Him. I mean, that's pretty plain. I mean, I'm from Myrtle Creek, but I can still figure that out. What? Yeah. Yep. Them babies are out of here. I won't tell you what mine says. Maybe I will. It says, got Christ, it's hell without Him. Yeah. God was confirming to these believers who didn't initially know about the Holy Spirit that they were part of the church. The Holy Spirit's filling endorsed them as believers. Pentecost was the formal outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church. The other outpourings in this book of Acts were God's way of uniting new believers to the church. So the mark of the true church, whoo, this is going to be fun. The mark of the true church is not merely right doctrine, but right action. The true evidence of the Holy Spirit's work. How many of you have ever just wanted it your way? We'll have an altar call in a little bit. I mean, I want it my way. I mean, I want it my way. Right? But sometimes my way and His way conflict. And when my way and His way conflict, guess what? This fat boy better yield to the way of the Lord. I better do what God wants me to do because really that's the only way that matters. In order to interpret and apply the work of the Holy Spirit in Acts, as believers we must remember several truths. Number one, Acts is a book of transition. It documents the end of the old covenant age of Israel and the law and the beginning of the new covenant, the age of the church and of grace. How many of you are glad for that? Woo, son! I'm glad for grace. I'm glad His mercies are new every morning. So Acts is a book of transition. Secondly, Acts is a history book. That's why we're going through this series, because it's the history that described what did happen, not necessarily a doctrinal manual intended to prescribe what is supposed to happen. It's looking at what did happen. And if we want the church today to be effective in the society that we live in today, we better understand what they did, how they got there, and yield ourselves to that plan. All 10 of you. The third thing is that there really is no set pattern for the reception of the Spirit in the book of Acts. Some people received the Spirit at baptism. We saw that in chapter 2 and verse 38. We saw it in chapter 8 and verse 38. But sometimes after baptism, as we saw in 8 and 15, and sometimes before baptism, as in chapter 10 and verse 47 rather. But in verses 8 through 20, and we ain't got time to go and read all of those this morning, but in chapter verses 8 through 20, Paul is making good on a promise. He had paid an earlier visit to the synagogue at Ephesus at the end of his second missionary journey, and while on his way back to Antioch and to Jerusalem. And though his visit had been brief, he had found a receptive group of Jews, and he pledged to return at the first opportunity. When Paul impacted somebody's life, when Paul established a church, when Paul went through an area and evangelized that area and began to minister, Paul always went back and built them up and spoke more into their life and saw how things were going. What can he do to help? How can he, you know, help build them up? That's what Paul did. That's what an apostle does. An apostle doesn't just go blow into town, all right, there's a new sheriff in town. I mean, that's not his mentality. He goes in, establishes a church, and then makes sure that the church stays true to what it was founded on. I mean, you know, because the Scripture says all we like sheep have gone astray. We will run amok given an opportunity. Yes, we will. If you leave the gate open, we will get out. Hey, hey. Yeah. Yep. What's the last words a redneck ever says? Hey, watch this. We will get out. And we will get in trouble. It's a little unnerving, really, that we've been reduced down scripturally to sheep. I'll do the preaching. It is true. Because if somebody does it, must be okay. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. Because that's what sheep do. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are so dumb that if one of them jumps out of a moving truck, the rest of them will follow him. Yeah. Going right down the highway. The back door on a cattle truck opened up. Those sheep standing there going, hey! This looks good. Yeah. It's freedom. Yeah. And jumped out of the truck. And the next sheep comes to the door and are like, hey, he did it. And there's sheep scattered all over the highway because one of them jumped out the truck. And the rest of them thought, well, he did it. We can. Cost them, several of them, their lives. I mean, and God says that all we like sheep, that's us, have gone astray. Listen, How many of you as parents have asked your kid, well, if you saw somebody else do it, would you do it?
Uh-huh.
That's why He gave us the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's inside going, don't do it! Don't do it. Paul's ministry in Ephesus lasted more than 2 years and was marked by an obvious movement of God's Spirit. It's remarkable that Paul was able to witness in the synagogue for 3 months before he had to leave. 3 months they listened to him, and then, as usual, it blows up. But hardness of heart sets in, and Paul has to leave the synagogue. He moves his ministry into a schoolroom, taking the disciples with him. He ministered this way for about 2 years. In Acts 19 and 10 it says, and all they who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Look at Acts chapter 19, verse 13 and 14 with me just for a moment. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus, over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. Now listen. When you don't know about Jesus, don't try and invoke Him because somebody else knows Him. Because it will get you in trouble. It will get you in trouble. This team of Jews was, they were making a living by claiming to heal and drive out demons. And often those kinds of people would recite a list of names in their incantation to be sure that they included the right deity. How many of you know that Jesus does not work that way? Here they're trying to use Jesus' name in an effort to match Paul's power. And the sons of Sceva were so impressed by Paul, whose power to drive out demons came only from the Holy Spirit of God, not from witchcraft, and was obviously more powerful than theirs. And they discovered that no one can control or duplicate God's power. How many of you recognize and realize that the enemy will bring a counterfeit? He will bring the counterfeit. See, these men were calling on the name of Jesus without knowing Him personally. You know what happened to them? This guy that they were trying to exorcise this evil spirit out of, jumped on him, beat him up, stripped him, and sent him away. How'd you like to try and explain that? Can I just tell you this morning that the power to change people comes from Christ? It cannot be tapped by reciting His name like some magic charm. He's not a magic charm. He's the Son of the Most High God. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune Godhead. He's the one that empowers you and I from within. And in the remaining verses of this chapter, we have the account of a silversmith named Demetrius, who manufactured small idols of the Greek goddess Artemis, who became alarmed by the mass conversion of Ephesians to Christianity. Remember a few chapters ago when they cast the demon out of the girl? Remember what happened because of that? Why were the folks mad? They were losing out on their income. What do you suppose is about to happen here? This this Demetrius gathers his fellow tradesmen and he convinced them that Paul and his message were a serious threat to their livelihood. And after a period of relative peace and steady growth for the Ephesian church, the gospel became offensive and it became intolerable to the city's craftsmen because it was undermining their ability to sell idols of Artemis. Isn't that amazing? Convert. The church in Ephesus was having so much success in promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ that it was actually causing the idolaters to lose money. Now, how many of you know the devil does not like that? I mean, he is selling a bill of goods and he doesn't want a bunch of Christians messing that up. The converts to Christianity were no longer buying their products. How come? Because they learned the truth that Jesus is the only way. We don't have to worry about upsetting this idol over here or that one over there and all these kinds of things. Consequently, for economic and religious reasons, the way, which is what the church was called in those days, came under scrutiny, came under suspicion, and then came under attack. The ploy of Demetrius worked perfectly. In short order, the gathered crowd began to boil with anger at the Christians in their city and the subversive message of the gospel. They begin to cry out all in one accord, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." As the gathering became an unruly mob, they rushed the amphitheater, apparently to stage a large demonstration. This amphitheater was so large that it could hold like 25,000 people. Paul wanted to go there. Paul wanted to address them. He wasn't really afraid of it. He wanted to preach Jesus to them. As the crowd rushed along, fueled by their fury, they managed to seize two of Paul's known traveling companions, Gaius and Aristius. That's what we're going to call him from here on out. I don't know if it's right, but that's his name now. In Acts chapter 19, 30 and 31, it says that when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Paul wanted to go in there. He wanted to speak up. He wanted to defend his companions, but also to have the opportunity to preach to such a large crowd. But the other believers, fearing for his safety, wouldn't let Paul go in. The officials of the province were the most prominent men of the province of Asia. They were responsible for the religious and political order of the religion. And Paul's message had reached every level of society. That's what we want to happen here. We want the message of Jesus Christ to reach every level of the society. We want it to cross, like Paul's message did, every social barrier and give Paul friends in high, it gave Paul friends in high places. Paul had people in offices. He had people that were the servants, the lowest of society, which, by the way, in those days were the sheep herders. Just to bring it into context. They wouldn't let the shepherds couldn't hardly even come to town because they were thieves and they were robbers and blah, blah, blah. Out of dual concern for both public order and the well-being of their Jewish Christian friends, these powerful authorities begged Paul, "Don't risk your life by entering the amphitheater." The gathering had become anti-Jewish as well as anti-Christian. It was a mob. It was a riot. Everyone was running amok. They didn't care. This guy had successfully whipped these folks up into a frenzy. And if you even looked wrong at them, they would jump you. I mean, it was bad. So reasoning with a hysterical mob that has whipped itself into a frenzy is next to impossible. They shouted down Alexander by chanting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," and they kept it up for 2 hours. Can you imagine that? And then in verses 35 and 36, into the chaos steps the mayor of Ephesus. And perhaps fearing Roman reprisal, specifically the suspension of Ephesus' privilege as a free city with its own elected assembly, the respected leader somehow managed to get the attention of the angry mob. Luke goes on to record the official statement that the believers were innocent of any crime, whether public or private. It's not a crime to not buy idols, is it? The crowd was dismissed. No doubt the people went home congratulating themselves that they had succeeded in defending their great city and their famous goddess. It's doubtful, in fact, that many of them questioned the truthfulness of their religion or determined to investigate what Paul had been preaching there for nearly 3 years. Can I just put this to you? It's much easier to believe a lie and just follow the crowd. It's easier to just believe a lie and follow the crowd. But Ephesus is gone. So is the worldwide worship of Diana of the Ephesians. The city and the temple are gone. The silversmith's guild is gone. Ephesus is a place visited today primarily by archaeologists and people on Holy Land tours, yet the gospel of God's grace and the church of Jesus Christ are still here. Still here. The church ministers by persuasion, not propaganda. We share God's truth, not man's religious lies. Church, our motive is love, not anger. Our motive is the glory of God, not the praise of men. These are the reasons why the church goes on. These are the reasons why we must keep it that way. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's known you from before the foundations of the earth. He knows you today. He knows where you'll be tomorrow, 2 weeks from now, a year from now. He knows every regret. As we sang about earlier, He knows every regret in your life. He knows every time that you've let Him down. He knows every time you've let your loved ones down. And He still loves you. He knows every heartache that you're experiencing right now. He knows every one of you with heads bowed and eyes closed. He knows every one of you that are going through trials and through tribulations right now.